Are any of you readers? Like, you always have a book, maybe five or six books going at one time, and Eric's got 12. But and you just have to have, and you've got it in your bag so that if you have, you know, a spare few moments, you can read. Or maybe even you read so much that the things you're supposed to get done don't get done. Any of you readers like that? It can be a problem. No, just kidding. Do any of you in that process, you get into a book, you're partway in, and you want to know how it ends? Does anybody jump to the end and read the last couple pages? No. There's hands up back here. There's hands up back here. There's another one back here. Yep, you gotta know how it works out. And you know what? Perhaps you've heard this said. I've read the end of this, and it's good, right? We win. Perhaps more to the point today, does anybody start reading a book in the middle? Jason Kirkeslager, great. You're supposed to say no, Jason. Anyway, when you start the book in the middle, here I am in chapter 10. Who are these characters? How do they relate to one another? Are they the good guys or the bad guys? How do they connect? What are they talking about? Well, to some degree, that's kind of where we are as we read the Gospel of John. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, and John's right smack here in the middle, and we pick up reading in John. Now, John has done a great job of starting the Gospel with "in the beginning." He's gone all the way back. He has done that. But then he's kind of forwarded through centuries of promises and prophecies that are really necessary for us to have a handle on, for us to understand the text for today. We're going to have some Jewish people asking John some questions, and they only make sense if you know some of these prophecies and promises from the Old Testament. So I want to give a quick survey. Some of these things we've talked about recently, but rather than interrupt the narrative with all the explanation, let's get the explanation up front, and then we'll understand where these folks are coming from as they talk to John. So we've got these promises. These are the ones that we talked about back in December. We were preparing for the first advent, for the birth of Christ. And we talked about the promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. And we said, gee, that means something. Something's coming. Then we talked about Moses in Exodus 12, and there was the Passover event, where we found out that by placing faith in God's provision, people could be passed over relative to judgment. And then in Deuteronomy 18, we heard that there was a promise that Moses said, there's going to be a prophet like me. You got to listen to him. And God said, I'm going to give you a prophet from your own people, and he's going to give the commands that I give him, and you've got to pay attention. You've got to be obedient. And those who don't or aren't obedient to that, they're going to face punishment. And then there was the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And if you're part of our Thursday night Bible study, little plug here, we just talked about this a few weeks ago. A promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on an eternal throne. And so the Jews that have studied these kind of things, they're looking for someone to sit on that throne. They're looking for someone who is a prophet. The promises to Daniel, the prophecies in Daniel in chapter 7, we talked about there's this one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Who is that person? When are they coming? And in chapter 9 of Daniel, it specifically said there's a Messiah that's coming. And he's coming at a certain time. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the time that there's a decree for the temple to be rebuilt, there's a timeline. And there's someone coming. And he calls him a Messiah. So that we've all talked about relatively recently. Let's move forward into other prophecies. We have these promises in Isaiah. Now, I'm using the Holman Christian. That's what we've been preaching from this series. The memory verses come out of this. We'll work on that in just a minute. We've just put the Bibles back in the pews. So if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, it's in front of you. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, this is a famous passage. You're aware of it. It's a Christmas passage, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Sorry, I'm hitting my collar, I think. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, on the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast. There's one coming. When's he coming? Who is he? We're looking for him. Isaiah chapter 43, chapter 40, verse 3, is also a passage you're familiar with, and we're going to talk about this one specifically today. A voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert." Now, we've often talked about how the Jews were looking for a conquering Messiah. This suffering servant thing, they missed that, but they were looking for a conquering Messiah. Find that in chapter 42, verse 13. "The Lord advances like a warrior. He stirs up zeal like a soldier. He shouts, he roars aloud, he prevails over his enemies." When is that going to happen? We want to see it happen. Isaiah 61, again, a passage you are familiar with. Just the first few verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes," and on. When is it going to happen? Who is coming to do all of these things? Now, Isaiah is one of what we would call the major prophets. Daniel, also one of those. But there are several other prophets who have things to say, promises and prophecies that people are looking for the answer to. Zechariah 9:9, we'll talk about this in just a few weeks. "Behold, your king is coming on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey." In Micah 5:2, "O Bethlehem Ephratah, although you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will rule Israel for me." When is that king coming? In Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger ahead of me." In Malachi 4, this idea that Elijah will come. Let me find it real quick here so I can read it to you. Oops. "Look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." All of these promises. What are you waiting for? There's a Messiah, there's a king, there's a warrior, there's a prophet, there's Elijah, there's a voice in the wilderness, there's a way preparer, and there is a messenger. Are they all the same person? I don't know. Doesn't seem to be, because the one who's preparing a way is preparing a way for the Lord, the Messiah. And so we get into John chapter 1, and we find that the Jews are looking. They're asking questions. "John, who are you? Are you on this list somewhere?" And so that's where we want to pick up this morning, in John chapter 1, in the prologue. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that you've given us your word. We don't have to jump in the middle of the story. You've given us the Old Testament as well. We don't have to sort it out for ourselves. You've given us your spirit to allow us to discern these things that are spiritually discerned. We're not able on our own. Without you drawing us, we wouldn't even be concerned. But you have drawn us. You have called us to be interested in your truth, in creation, in salvation. So we pray now that you would teach us, that we would be the people you've called us to be, that we would be the church you'd call us to be as a family, and that we would have an impact, that we would be witnesses to those around us, that they might also know you, to experience eternal life, to know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we continue this morning, I want to continue, unfortunately, perhaps, for some of you, it's a little more background information. I want to talk about John the Baptist. Now, a few weeks ago, a month ago, actually, Pastor Eric preached on verses 6 through 9 in John chapter 1, part of the prologue, and he introduced John the Baptist to us, how his father Zechariah had been in the temple, and the angel came to him, and Zechariah doubted, and so he was mute for 9 months until John was born. We've had some of that. But let me tell you a little bit more about John. We've got, I'm Jackson, I'm still on slide 6. There you go. Thank you. So in that interaction between Gabriel and Zechariah, Zechariah is serving as a priest in the temple, and Gabriel, the angel who says, I am Gabriel and I stand before God, I've come to bring you this message. He says about this child to be born, John the Baptist, he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that should remind you of there's prophecies saying Elijah's going to come. And then Zechariah, after John is born, Zechariah has all these things to say, and he's speaking kind of a prayer, kind of a song of praise, and in that he says to his son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will prepare his ways. And so this John the Baptist that we've been talking about, he is the John mentioned by name throughout the Gospel of John. The Gospel writer, also John, does not mention himself. Eric mentioned that in the past. So John the Baptist, he started his public ministry around 29 or 30 years old, and as we'll see next week, God called him to baptize. God told him how to recognize the one who was coming after him who would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And at this time in the story, best we can figure out, because it's not entirely clear, at this point, Jesus has already been baptized, and perhaps even has been tempted, and he's returned to where John the Baptist is. So this is our introduction. There are all these things that we should be looking for, and I want to take a moment just to ask you, are you looking? Do you know what those promises are? Many Old Testament promises and prophecies have been fulfilled. Some have not. There are also New Testament promises and prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. Do you know what you're looking for? How easily do you think we could be deceived if we don't know what we're looking for? And so I would encourage you to add to your daily prayers, God, give me a hunger for your word, insight into what it is you've promised, what it is you're doing, what it is you've called me to do and be, that we might, like John the Baptist, serve him well. John chapter 1. How's your memorization going? Here's where we're going to jump in. We've been trying to memorize, working on memorizing the first 18 verses referred to as the prologue. Today I'd like you to give your best shot to John 1 through 15, and we'll pick up from there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Sorry. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.'" John the Baptist, verses 6 through 9 is about John. Verse 15 here is about John. And you see in this particular translation, in the Holman Christian and in the ESV, it's in parentheses. It's as if, I just want to put this in and remind you about John, but it's stronger than that. As Eric talked back in verses 6 through 9, there were people who were, I'll say, elevating John. They thought he was more than he was, and so John had to say very clearly, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So again, we have this prologue, this synopsis, this overture. Everything that's coming in the gospel itself, there's some hint of it in these first 18 verses. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Oop, there it is. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So the key thrust that day, 4 weeks ago, was that believers are also, like John the Baptist, to be witnesses and testify to the light. Today we get to verse 15, and we see that John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me." So in these past messages, we've taken what's in the prologue, and we've kind of, I use the term telescoped. We've looked out into the gospel to see what it is being introduced in the prologue. And for instance, when we talked about life was in him, we jumped all the way into John chapter 17, where Jesus defines what eternal life is. It's to know God, the only true God, and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. And you telescope out even further to John chapter 20, verse 31, and it talks about, "I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name." Life was in him, eternal life is this, and you can have it by believing. We just kind of covered the whole gospel. But today, we're going from verse 15. We're not going to go way out into the gospel. We're just jumping right past the prologue, verse 19 through 28. It jumps into the narrative about John the Baptist. And so we're going to pull that thread a little closer to home. The text from the prologue is this passage, "The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me." And the doctrine we're trying to get here, in addition to believers being witnesses, the doctrine today is the superiority of Christ. Even John the Baptist says, I'm nothing compared to Jesus. He came before me. So we're going to jump into the gospel itself over these next 2 weeks, then we'll come back and complete the prologue. So this testimony of John, what was the testimony of John? Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 19. This is John's testimony. John makes it clear to us. This is what John the Baptist was saying. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So let's sort of begin at the end. This is a map of the major part of the Promised Land, if you will. And here we have Bethany across the Jordan. Now, it shows up on the map as though it's very clear. The actual location is not certain. But it's approximately 20 miles from Jerusalem, if it's in this area at all. There, as you might know, there's also a Bethany just outside of Jerusalem where Mary and Martha lived. But this is a different Bethany, so it's referred to as Bethany across the Jordan. It'd be about a day's journey, maybe two, between Jerusalem and this Bethany. And so the Pharisees at Jerusalem said, "We need to know what's going on." Now, John has been apparently baptizing for some time to have raised their interest. He's out in the wilderness, and he's telling people to repent. And the people are coming to him and say, "Well, what should we do?" And he's telling them to live with integrity and live with honesty and live with generosity and to be content with what they have. And so he's stirring up the people that this is a different message for them. And so the Pharisees in Jerusalem send emissaries, if you will, messengers to go and find out what it is John the Baptist is talking about and who he is. Now, later on, I believe from the chronology that Jesus has already been baptized at this point in the story. And we're going to find out next week or a few weeks after that that Peter and Philip and Andrew, who all live up here on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, they're actually in the same area. So John's been preaching for some time that he's drawn people from all over Israel who come to find out what he's preaching and why, what the message is, how they're to respond. And so the Jews become maybe a little nervous. What is this new voice out there? And so they send these folks to find out what's been going on. They send these representatives, and perhaps they send them with this list of possibilities. Is he the prophet? Is he Elijah? Is he the Messiah? Is he the way preparer? Is he a messenger? Who is this guy? Go find out for us. So they come to him, and rather than prompting him by, you know, saying, "Are you the Messiah?" Yeah, that's who I am. They just come out and they ask him first off this generic question, "Who are you?" But apparently John the Baptist understands what their question really is, and he says, "I am not the Messiah." In fact, our passage says that he declares, let's see, he did not refuse to answer, but he declares, "I am not the Messiah." In the original language, in the Greek, it's even more forceful. In fact, the New American Standard translates it, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." He didn't leave anything to question. He was not wishy-washy about it at all. He didn't deny it. He just confessed it straight out. "That is not who I am. I know that's who you're looking for, but that's not me." So that apparently was the question that they were looking at for an answer to. Are you the Messiah? Because then they moved on. It's like they had this checklist. Go find out if he's the Messiah. And if he's not the Messiah, find out if he is. What then? Are you Elijah? "I am not Elijah." Now here we have to take a moment because we've already read that Gabriel said he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And later on in the Gospels, I believe it's in Matthew, Jesus says of him, if you will believe it, he is the Elijah who was to come in spirit. But what do you know about Elijah? Elijah is one of two people who, what? Never died. Scripture tells us he was taken. Anybody know the other name? Enoch. Okay, so Enoch and Elijah, these two men, they walked with God in such a way that when it was time for them to be taken, they were taken and didn't die a physical death. And so there's this understanding that perhaps it's actually a physical Elijah returning, and that's what the Jews are looking for. And when they ask that question of John, he says, "No, I am not Elijah returned." So there's no dishonesty in this at all. He is not Elijah in the way they apparently are asking the question. He was not dishonest. "Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" Presumably this relates to the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. There's going to be a prophet from among you who is like Moses. You have to listen to him. His answer, "No, I'm not the prophet." Now, the questioners have either run out of questions or they're kind of frustrated that no matter what they ask him, he just says no. It doesn't appear that he gives them any long answers. Just, "Are you?" "No." "Are you?" "No." "Nope. That's not me." And so they finally, "Just who are you then? What can you tell us about yourself?" And John directs them by his answer to what perhaps should have been their next question. And he even tells them where to find it. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Just as Isaiah the prophet said." If you were studying well, you would know that there were more questions than just Messiah, Elijah, prophet. Who is this voice? John says, "I am that voice, just like the prophet said." As their task, apparently, to determine who John is, they don't take his lead. They don't say, "Well, if you're preparing the way, who is the Lord and when is he coming?" But instead, they continue to focus on John. "Well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" John doesn't want to focus on himself. He wants to redirect it. In his own eyes, he's not that important. He says, "I baptize with water. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He's the one of whom I said, He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. Now, in hospitality in the East, when someone would come to your home, you would have their feet washed. Sound familiar? Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Who does that work? The lowliest servant in the house is to remove the shoes, wash the feet. John says, I am so unworthy compared to Jesus, I'm not even worthy to be the lowliest servant in the house. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. And it's not just that one is coming, one stands among you. The record of this interaction is verses 19 through 28. It ends with Bethany across the Jordan. We don't hear any more of the conversation. We don't hear any more questions that they might have asked. We don't hear any more explanation from John. We don't hear what happened when they went back to Jerusalem and just said, nope, he's not those three things. The story just changes gears a little bit here. But in this, we do have the testimony. That's what we've been talking about. John came as a witness to testify about the light. He testified and exclaimed, the one who comes after me has surpassed me because he existed before me. What we have here is John's testimony of the superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the priority of Christ. There is no one like Jesus. Even though Jesus said of John, of men born of women, he is the highest. John was highly regarded, and yet he considers himself not even to be worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. Jesus is so superior in that. He surpassed me because he existed before me. Now, we understand John to be about 6 months older than Jesus, give or take months, weeks perhaps. And so he existed before me doesn't mean, well, he's older than I am, so I have to defer to him. He says he existed before me. It's a reference to Christ's pre-existence. All the way back to the beginning of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is this pre-existent being, this pre-existent God, a part of the Trinity, and John says, he existed before me, he's so far above me. He has surpassed me because he existed before me. Now, as we continue next week in the same gospel, John the Baptist will have a lot more to say about who Jesus is, and particularly what role and what Jesus will accomplish in his ministry. But today our message and our focus is on this doctrine, the superiority of Christ, and so I want to point you to a few other things. We have not only John the Baptist's testimony, he surpassed me because he existed before me, but we have John the gospel writer's testimony, John the apostle. On multiple occasions, he refers to Jesus as the one and only Son. It's a title of or a reference to his uniqueness. There is no one else like Jesus. No one else who has the relationship with God that Jesus has. He is superior. We also have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He captures the superiority of Christ in the letter to the Colossians. And so I have a passage I'd like to read with you if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. It's somewhat extended, but it is probably the greatest passage in Scripture to talk about the superiority of Christ. Oftentimes we would start in verse 15, but as Eric pointed out a few weeks ago, it helps to go back just a couple verses. So let's start in verse 13. Read with me if you will. He has rescued us, that is, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Sound familiar? John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were created for him, through him, and not one thing has been created that was not created through him. He is before all things. He existed before John. He existed before us. He is the pre-existent God. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Not only did he create all things, he sustains all things. If it wasn't for God's power, if it wasn't for the power of Christ, the world would disintegrate. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Priority, supremacy, superiority of Jesus Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of the cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There is no comparison. There is no second candidate. There is no alternative choice. Jesus Christ is firstborn, image of the invisible God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. This is the testimony of Paul in Colossians. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say some other things about it. He says the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. But then we go on and we have not Paul's testimony, but God's testimony in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, it's another passage that you're familiar with. We talk about it frequently. It talks about the humility of Christ and his willingness to take on the form of a man and be obedient even to death on the cross. And what is God's testimony in result and consequence of that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, to be sure, it's relatively not important that you know where Bethany across the Jordan is. It's relatively not important that you know that the Jews tried to figure out who John was, or even that John baptized with water. It is more important that you realize that God's word includes many promises and prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, and we should be looking for them. Are you aware? Are you studying? Are you watching for what God has promised will happen? Now, it's possible to get ahead of ourselves. I mean, for centuries, people have been looking at Scripture and saying, oh, this next guy, he must be the Antichrist. This next person, this must be the war to end all wars. And so we have to be careful not to get ahead of what God is doing, but at the same time to be aware, to be looking for, to know what it is he's promised and prophesied and predicted, and to be ready to act as he calls us to act in response. So it's important that you know that the Word of God is important. You should be studying it. We should be studying it together to know what God has promised. But it is extremely important, more important, that each of us knows that John came to testify about the one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is creator and sustainer of all things. Redemption and forgiveness of sins is in him and him alone. There is no second alternative. There is no runner-up. Jesus alone is superior. Jesus Christ is Lord. I have to ask you, is that old news to you today? Many of us would say, yeah, I've heard that a lot of time. You're not telling me anything new. Why do we keep talking about the same things over again? Did you really need to hear that message again? Well, you tell me. Do you worship him as the one whose sandal you're not worthy to untie? Do we have that respect, that honor, that glorifying of Christ that changes the way we see everything? Do you testify to his superiority and direct others to consider the same? If we don't have our mouth full of his glory and his message and his salvation, then we're saying, well, maybe he's not that important. It's important for me. I'm glad I know about Jesus, but those other people, they're okay. I don't think that's what God has called us to. So may we all follow John the Baptist's example and testimony. He came as a witness to testify about the light that all might believe through him. And by believing, they might have life in him. And lastly, we have Jesus' testimony of himself and what he can accomplish in John chapter 3. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Are you resting in that life? Are you confident in it? Do you respect and honor and glorify Christ as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth? As the worship team comes, let's pray. If you have a decision to make about following Christ, if there's something in your life you know you need to deal with and you would like to talk with someone about it, we'd be glad to pray with you. You're certainly welcome to deal with those things on your own in your place. But we welcome you also to share as part of the family, that we would encourage and comfort one another. Let's pray.